I'll come home if I'm fatigued and if I'm weary and if I hadn't gotten enough rest, I'll come home and I'll look for dinner. Anna, don't you know that this body has to eat to be sustained and live? You're killing me. You're killing me just by not having dinner ready. Where's dinner? When she sees that, she brings me a pillow and she says, go to sleep. For some of you, when you're angry, the best thing you can do is go to sleep. Not now.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. The Bible has a lot to say about the subject of anger. It's not always a bad thing. In fact, sometimes it takes someone getting a little angry to bring about change for the better. The important thing is that we learn to keep our anger under control. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Taming Anger.
How many of you would attest to the fact that you can get angry a little too much at times? Raise your hand.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I know you guys get angry. I know. I see you on the freeway. I recognize you. Yeah, all of us get angry. You know, you get angry in sports, or you can get angry at home or at work, even church. When you come in, you can't find a parking space. I see you. No, we get mad at ourselves. We get mad at God. We get mad at people. In fact, sometime in the past, USA Today ran an article, front page, and it talked about anger. And it gave some snippets of angry people. Listen to this. The first one, it says, two shoppers were in line when another check stand opened. They both rushed to go first in that new check stand. They get into a fist fight. Security is called, both arrested. Ladies waiting for a parking space, her signal is on. That person pulls out, another one whips into it. She's so mad, so angry, she rams his car three times and leaves. Now that's pretty dumb. Continues, USA Today reports, a coach of a Little League game disputes the umpire's call. Little League, now in front of all the parents, goes out, punches the umpire, breaks his jaw. And then it gets worse. Two cars in San Jose, a fender bender, they stop, both get into an argument. One reaches into the other guy's car, grabs his small white dog, tosses him into oncoming traffic. Yeah, that gets you mad, doesn't it? You think, what? See, leading social scientists say that we are in the middle of an anger epidemic in America. Bad tempers are on display everywhere, he says. If you think about it, anger's out of control in the Middle East. Our whole political system has become an industry of insults. And you look at this bad tempers on display everywhere. Is it new? Nah. From the beginning of time, Adam and Eve's first sons, one gets so angry, he kills the other. The one who murdered his brother was Cain. His brother's name was Abel. It's from the beginning of time. It's not something that is strange. It's very common. Sometimes we say, Wayne, can we ever be free from anger? Can't we just reach in and rip out the harness and all the wires of this thing called anger? No, you can't. But you mean it's just wired into us? Yeah. You see, because if God ripped out all of the harness and wiring that conducts anger, you would also rip out everything that would conduct things like being concerned for people or feeling hurt over something, and even maybe some areas of compassion. You would be completely forfeiting all of those capacities. Did you know that the capacity for every emotion, the capacity for every emotion that you have has been given to us by God? Do you know that? But He's entrusted to us that capacity so that we would be responsible to steward it and control it. For example, let's say a father gives his son for a graduation gift a brand new Mustang. Nice gift, huh? And so he gets his Mustang. Now, the Mustang or this car, this Ford, has the capacity to go 140 miles an hour. But the father trusts that his son will control that and steward that horsepower. He said, why don't we just rip out the capacity for it to go 140 miles an hour so we don't have to worry about anybody breaching that or misstewarding that, because what could be used as a car to get people from point A to point B becomes something that could destroy their life and family. Let's just remove that capacity for that kind of speed. Okay, let's just give everybody like a quarter horsepower engine in your car so you're going around town. No, we would get mad. Hey, come on, give us something more. You see, God gives you the capacity for something, but it doesn't mean every time the light turns green, you step on it and you give all the capacity to it. And you're going around town. No, people go, what is going on? He's misusing the capacity of that engine. Huh? Yeah, you see, even though I have a car that has a capacity to go 120 miles an hour, I probably will never reach that. I always stay under 55 miles an hour. Yeah, I lied. And so you don't have to breach that all the time. If you do, it's a misstewarding of it. You say, well, Wayne, then why do we have this horsepower that can have the capacity of 120 miles an hour? Because a lot of times the capacity that's given to you is not for top speed, but maybe low-end traction and torque. What do you mean? You see, even though it can go 120 miles an hour, there's sometimes you need that horsepower not to go 120, but to zip out of someplace in order to avert an accident. Just the other day, I was waiting at a intersection to turn left, and cars were coming, and so I've got my blinker on waiting in the middle of the intersection, and the car started to stack up in town because another light had turned red, and they leave a spot, you know, for people to turn, and so they stopped, and I started to turn. Just then, a guy from the right lane thought he could kick it in and get into the intersection before the light turned, and so he just came rushing down, and I saw him, and he's right near my passenger door, and the guy was just coming full speed, and I just goosed it, and I used up all the capacity that my engine had. Boom, I got out of the way. He missed me by an inch, and if I didn't have the capacity to use and make a quick move when I needed to for low-end traction, if I couldn't have goosed it like that, I would have been a cooked goose right now. See, sometimes God gives you the capacity for something, not so that you redline your engine and you just rev it up and anger turns into some kind of explosive, disastrous, destructive, and then ballistic thing that destroys your own engine because you're increasing, and it's just because it has a capacity of that. If you put it up there, it'll destroy you as well as everybody else. So God gives us this capacity, not necessarily for redlining top-end speed, but for low-end traction. Well, what do you mean? You see, there's times God gives me this capacity to get a little upset about things. No, not of others as much as for me. Sometimes, let's say, I've been putting off maintenance to my car. And one day, I break down in the middle of nowhere, and it takes me all day and tons of money to get my car back. I just start to get a little upset, and I say, you know what? I'm mad enough that this will not happen again. I'm gonna make sure I pull maintenance, and I go to my calendar, maintenance, 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 maintenance. Or let's say you're in a relationship that could have become a wonderful relationship had you followed the orders and the statutes and principles of God. But because of our impetuous and impatience, we cut corners, made foolish decisions, put the cart before the horse, and now what would have been a great relationship is now destroyed and forfeited, and you get to a point where you're just angry. I can't keep doing this. I just let it go too far. I procrastinated. I wasn't strong enough to believe God. I can't keep breaking relationships like this. And you know what it does? It gives me enough traction to what? To change. If I didn't have that compulsion to change, we would never change. Think about it. If you had no emotion in that place, oh, I'm not saying destructive emotion. If you couldn't get low-end traction enough to change, we would never change. You'd become passive and complacent. If God ripped the wires and the harness of that completely out of us, you'd see injustice, you'd see inequality, you'd see unfairness, and you'd say, well, whatever. No, but God says, no, that's inside of you so that you can make change. No, not just abuse it. No, you don't destroy people with it. You don't missteward it. But it has to have enough in you to say, we need to make some change. Steward it. But if you had not that capacity, we wouldn't change a thing. Now, if you missteward that, you can become dangerous and unpredictable. Or if you're afraid of that capacity, it makes you insecure and self-destructive. Because you can destroy yourself with it. And God is saying, no, I have given every capacity that you have. I have given that to you. But you have to make sure that you steward it well. Anger, used correctly. Well, when it's called anger, quote unquote, that's when it redlines and it's called anger. Over here, it's called an intense motivation to change. See, I have to do that. I get sick and tired of just being sick and tired. I get angry because I have compromised, let's say, God's word so much that all of a sudden all the consequences of my sin come colliding in on me. And I say, that's enough. I'm not doing this. I remember right before I became a Christian, I was doing drugs. I was living with a girl, and I was 19 years old, and I was just compromising everything. Then things started to go from bad to worse, and I started getting near addiction. I couldn't stop all of this. And I remember one day the Lord said, are you tired of this? I said, I'm tired of this. Now see, sometimes you don't change until the pain increases, and the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of changing. It has to have that dichotomy. It has to change a little bit. And then you get upset. You know what the Lord says this time, Wayne? When you throw away your magazines and your drugs, you don't just throw it in your kitchen rubbish can, because I've done that before at noon, and at 5 o'clock, I'm going back through them again. So he said, this time I want you to take it and you go down to the city dump and stuff it down one of those chutes, and it goes out of your hands, and then that's it. Are you mad enough to do that? I said, I'm mad enough to do that. Because I don't want this anymore. It's killing me. And so I remember taking it down there, throwing that away. I had the impetus, the traction, the low-end torque to change. Not the high-end speed to destroy people. Because when you misuse it, you blame people, you get mad at everybody, and you blame everything, you rationalize. No, that's called a misstewarding of anger. That kind of anger, the Lord says, you do away with. But it's the low-end torque that God gives us the capability to. Otherwise, we would never change. We'd be complacent and passive. And so I did. I took that out, completely obliterated it. And then I think it was the next month, I actually enrolled in a Bible college 100 miles away. That's a pretty radical change, don't you think? But you know what? I needed the low-end torque to make change. Otherwise, if I didn't, I would have never have changed. And I look back on it now and I say, thank God I got real upset at the ugly lifestyle I was living. You understand how God can take anger, if you use it correctly and you steward it well, it can get the traction to make you become the person that God wants you to be. You just don't rip everything out, it'd make you passive. Now, if you can convert that kind of impetus into positive change for your family, for your life, for your company, whatever, but positive, not accusatory, but positive changes. God says, if you can harness that and not let it redline where it turns from motivation to change to anger, that becomes destructive at this point. It's redlining. This is what God says, you do away with completely. But the impetus, the wiring is important, but you just don't redline it all the time and push the pedal to the metal and its capacity is being used every time you get off the start line when light turns green. No, that's gonna kill you and others. But this capacity to change is very important. Now, if you can take that and convert it into change and control your spirit from it going the other way, he says, you know, if you can do that, if you can convert it, this is what he says. He says, the best trophies of heaven await you. You are stronger than what you'll ever know. My greatest and highest divine commendation belongs to you, if you can do that. In fact, that's what the Bible says. Let's read it at the top of our notes. Would you look at it with me? Right at the top, Proverbs 16:32. Let's read it out loud, but not angrily. Let's read it. Go. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And watch this. And he who rules over his spirit than he who captures a city. Here's what God says. If you can rule over your spirit and don't let it go into the red line, if you can convert this kind of emotional charge into positive change, he said, you're better than the mighty. And you're stronger than someone who takes a whole city.
Whoa, that's cool. Yeah.
So he said, all right. Then what are some of the causes? What are some of the reasons for negative anger? Because one of the worst kinds of anger is lingering anger. Isn't that right? That just lingers. It gives you a low-grade anger. And you're just angry at everybody. You become contentious and contrary. And I was thinking, what is some of the reason for lingering anger? I remember getting pretty upset at an incompetent coworker once. And I thought, oh, man, he's incompetent. And so I grumbled and griped about him until it came to the point that every time I saw him, he would incite my anger. He'd come around the corner. That guy just irks me. And I remember doing devotions one morning, and because you can be a Christian and you know still struggle with anger. How many of you would agree? God bless you, God bless you. Yeah, the rest of you are lying, because we all struggle with that. I was doing my devotions. And the Lord began to deal with me about this guy that I just had this low-grade anger that had been lingering for months. And the Lord says, why don't you, if you're upset with him and the way he does things, his style, why don't you just sit down and talk with him? I remember just arguing with God. No way, I'm mad at him. I don't like him. Now just go talk with him, because there's probably a style difference or management style difference. And if you just talk it out, I bet it'd work. You'd work it out.
No way. No, because I'd have to sit down. I got to call him. I don't want to call him. That means I have to talk with him. I don't want to talk with him.
And this is what the Lord said. You know, Wayne, one of the reasons for your lingering anger, would you write it down, the first one there? It's a lack of courage. Isn't that right? How many times you're mad at your neighbor and the Lord says, go work it out?
Oh, no, I don't want to go over there. I might have to talk to him.
Lack of courage. Anger lingers, number one, because of a lack of courage. And then, Lord, if I go and sit down with him, he might explain his situation. Then I start to realize, oh, everything that I have thought about him was really a misunderstanding. And everything that I thought that he was doing wrong, my reasoning has no merit because he just explained it. And you know what I might find out? I was wrong. Can't do that. I'd rather just stay mad at him. Second reason for lingering anger, fear of the truth. Fear of the truth. I really don't want to know the truth, because I sound better to my friends and I sound a little cooler when I know how incompetent Pastor Elwin is. No, he's not joking. That wasn't the guy. The other thing that causes us to have a lingering anger, would you write down the third, is a lack of control. You know, we get angry pretty fast when I can't control something. I can't control how long my parents live. So when they die, I get mad at God or my children or their future or what choices they make in life. And when they make wrong choices or choices, I don't like, I get mad at God. I get mad at them. I get mad at people. Why? It's because I can't control it and I want to. And the Lord says, not everything, Wayne, can you control. There's going to be times your job will go south, your health will fail, and I'm going to ask you to do something different. And it's just because your health fails in this area doesn't mean you're washed up. It just may be me turning you in a certain way so that you don't keep going down that road. And sometimes, like Jacob, I got to put your hip out of socket so that you'll follow me. Because you see, the other reason sometimes for us getting mad is, would you write down the next one, a lack of trust in God. A lack of trust. Yeah, but I wanted to go this way. The Lord says, yeah, but I don't. Because I can see the future much more than you can. And I just fast-forwarded the tape, and in 10 years, if you kept going that way, in 6 years, let me show you what would have happened. He runs the video for you, and you'll see a dangerous thing, a huge accident, or a breakup in your marriage, or whatever. And the Lord says, now I'm going to rewind the tape and have you turn left right here. Is that okay? You got to be able to trust me, even though you don't see the future, because I do. And you accept what God has to say. And you say, okay. You see, sometimes if I don't trust God, I have an anger that's a substitute or it's a symptom. But here's the most common for me anyway. Doesn't sound very spiritual, but here it is. There's a reason for me getting mad a lot. Lack of sleep. Yeah, that's right. Sleep. When you're fatigued and you're weary all the time, isn't it true you get mad very quickly? How many of you would agree? Yeah, I am a bear. I'll come home if I'm fatigued and if I'm weary and if I hadn't gotten enough rest, I'll come home and I'll look for dinner. Anna, don't you know that this body has to eat to be sustained and live? You're killing me. You're killing me just by not having dinner ready. Where's dinner? When she sees that, she brings me a pillow and she says, go to sleep. For some of you, when you're angry, the best thing you can do is go to sleep. Not now. Not now. Not now. But get some rest. And sure enough, I go to sleep and I get up. Good morning. Everything changes. Everything changes. So you say, Wayne, what are some of the remedies then to keep this energy or this impetus or this compulsion to from turning into anger where it becomes destructive and then ballistic? How can we steward it so that it becomes torque and traction to change and so I can convert it into something beneficial? What are some remedies? First thing is you have to understand is everyone can control anger. Some people say to me, Wayne, I can't control it. Once it starts, man, I'm gone. I'm an alien, man. I don't wake up till it's all over. So what do you mean? Yeah, I can't control. Everybody can control anger. Mm-mm. We do it every day. I mean, you can be at home yelling at your wife and mad, yelling at the kids, the phone rings. Hello? Yes. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Isn't that right? You know that's right. We do it all the time. And sometimes they say, well, I just can't control my anger. No, yes, you can. We do it every day. So you say, well, how do we get some remedies then to keep it from redlining so that we can get low-end traction to change things that we need to change in our lives? The impetus to change, the urge, the strength to change. Well, you got to think differently about this whole situation, about your emotional pangs that can turn into anger and how to convert that. Because remember, as I said before last week, God, when he creates everything to be converted. And when it converts from a lower state into a higher, that's the creation of God. Everything he's created. If you take a look at plants, plants take in carbon monoxide, carbon dioxide, which is deathly. They then convert it into pure oxygen. Plants are conversion machines. Trees, an orange tree, it takes filthy, dirty, muddy water filled with microbes and bacteria and probably fertilizer from cows, and then it sinks in, the roots drink it all up, converts it into the juice of an orange that you eat and drink without fear of contamination. Why? Because you know that when God created that tree, it does perfect conversion. You see that, like I said last week, a cow eats dirty worms and grass and hay mixed in, swallows it up, chews it again, mixes it up, and then back in, and then it turns, converts it into milk that we drink. Cows can convert stuff. If it can't convert, there's a disease that happens. You know what it's called? Mad cow disease. Just joking. But animals, everything is created to convert something from a lower state to something higher. You look at God's creation. He created us to convert stuff. And mankind is converted at the conversion point, which is the cross. He takes a light that was going south fast on a course of self-destruction, converts it into something higher, a saint with eternity and forgiveness. And then he puts his thumbprint on you and me, and he says, now I want you to convert everything that comes into your life, just like I did creation. The only thing is they don't have a choice, you do. And so you get this kind of anger, and you convert it into low-end torque, and you make some positive changes. Don't let it go ballistic and destructive. That's what he says you put away from you. So rethink. Yeah, but you don't know the situation in my house. It really has nothing to do with situations. It has a lot to do with the way we think about situations. Remember, I am convinced that life is made up of 10% what happens to you, 90% how you respond to what happens to you.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled Taming Anger by Pastor Wayne Cordero. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you. They want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.